Before we open God's word in this morning hour to read from our text, let's pray for the Spirit to come into this midst to open our hearts. Our Father in heaven, before we open your word and we ponder your truth together, we come before you as humble and needy servants. We stand before your throne of grace once again, pleading and expecting to be filled and fed by your word once again. So we ask that you will send your Spirit into every one of our hearts to open our ears so that we may receive comfort and correction from your word, that we may understand how providence is something which is describing the work of your hand, and that work of your hand gives great comfort to your children whom you have redeemed in Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our text to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50, starting our reading at verse 15. We'll also be reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, found on page 17 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter of Genesis, which is a summary of what has happened in the life of Joseph. So we'll start our reading at Genesis 15, at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Then we'll read from Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27 and 28. Let's respond with the answer together. Question and answer 27. Believer, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we learned last week, our Father in heaven is not idle. He's not lazy. He's not sitting back and watching things go on, but he is intricately and intimately acting through all things and in all things for the good of those who love him. The comfort of this message, the comfort of a father who continues to work in creation, upholding and governing it, is continued this week as we consider the providence of God. The almighty, everywhere present power of God is a great source of encouragement for us, his church, and gives encouragement to believers living in what the Catechism says, the veil of tears, as they wait for the coming King of Glory. God works all things, all things for our good. Whether war or famine, rain or snow, prosperity or need, these things are all worked for our good in Christ. Now, when God created the world, he did not create it self-sufficient. He did not create it in such a way where it could survive by itself. Our world relies on God every single moment. We reject as believers, we reject the belief of open theism, which believes that God is open to the future and he responds to the decisions that man makes. And we also reject the belief of deism, which is where God created the world like a watch that is self-sufficient and runs by itself without any interference of God. Both open theism and deism reject the need of God's continued work, care, and protection in this world. God does more than simply see the future and respond to that. He carries out intimately everything for his glory and for our good. And we also remember that providence is not some mystical power that works out by itself. No, providence is nothing when separated from God's hand. It is simply describing the work of our Father in heaven. So in our text for today, we see that our Father holds all things in his hand for the protection of his children. This is seen in 3 points, and we're just basically looking at question and answer 28. Our misery, our prosperity, and our future. Our Father holds all things in his hand for the protection of his children. Now, the catechism begins in question and answer 28 by telling us that we must accept and embrace God's providence, and we must be patient when things, as it says, go against us. What confidence believers can have, since there is no such thing as chance or accident that can come upon us, when all things are governed and held in God's hand. Now, why do you think the catechism starts with adversity? Because adversity seems common to every human's life. And in every person sitting here, I'm sure that we can think of something which is some misery that has come upon us. Something we are struggling with, a trial that is testing our faith. In this life, we walk by faith and not by sight. And in this life, we may never fully understand why all these things have come to us. Today, we see through the glass dimly. Yet one day, we will see fully and clearly as we will be clearly known. Believers must rest on this sure foundation that God does not make mistakes, but he works everything for our good. As the widow cried out for justice, she waited upon the judge to vindicate her. We wait for final justice. The world sometimes is cruel and vindictive to believers, but we wait for a time when our faith shall be sight and when all of the enemies of the church will be crushed. Now, when the catechism speaks about patience, what is it talking about there? It is talking about much more than simply submitting to a superior force. The church is sometimes tempted to throw up their hands and say, well, whatever is going to happen is going to happen. I can't do anything about it, so why bother? It's much more than saying with a hollow voice, God is good. Even the Muslims can say, Allah Akbar, God is good, while they're ramming planes into buildings. That's not at all what we are talking about here. This is not Christian patience, because Christian patience is trusting in God's hand of providence. Even unbelievers must submit to superior forces. Patience is not simply enduring things because they can't be changed. Believers have a different view. Their eyes have been changed. A Christian places trust in God's providence. When we look at this adversity, we also see God's hand working this adversity for our good. Christian patience is active. It looks for God's purpose, his plan, the reasoning behind what is happening here. We trust in a God who is only and absolutely good. And believers look for God's good purpose and plan in these actions. Believers are also sometimes tempted to conceal their rebellion by silence. But the Christian confesses. They say in their heart, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." Patience is a rejoicing in trials. Why? Because God chastens the one he loves. It's not a rejoicing. You're not happy because you're going through this pain. But you are happy and rejoicing because you still know, the believer still trusts that nothing can pull us out of God's hand. And we have full reliance on God to somehow work through this hardship for our good and for our salvation. Do we see our adversity this way? When you look at your own lives or the lives of others, do we see that we are being treated as children? Because God chastens, he disciplines the ones he loves. This is so easy to say, but it's so much harder to put into practice. Because adversity is used by God's hand to drive the believer, once again, drive that believer to Christ. Far too often, when hardships come upon us, our hearts are hard. We cocoon ourselves. We try to shell off ourselves from the hardships. Say, God really can't be in control here. But when our hearts are enlivened and our hearts are being driven to Christ, our faith is being built, and we are having patient endurance, and as we wait for the return of our Lord. This is what hardships and trials are supposed to do. Encourage our faith, challenge our faith, pull us along, sanctify us in the life as a believer. It's not to drive us from Christ, but to drive us to Christ. Ask yourself this question: what is God teaching me in this trial? Are you having financial hardships? Perhaps God is teaching you to no longer trust in your wealth. How about if you are having some health issues? Perhaps God is teaching you the fragility of life and to look to him for true healing. Consider how the family of Joseph was brought to Egypt, how something good happened, even though Joseph had a life full of calamity and trial. There is meaning and purpose in everything that we receive. The Spirit uses these trials to help us put to death our old nature and encourage us to come alive to Christ. Is that how we see our trials? As something the Spirit is using? The Spirit is sanctifying me through this hardship? He's continually helping me to see that this life is a veil of tears, but there is something else, and there is something much better that I am waiting for. So we can confess with Paul, even though this body is wasting away, that we can look forward to the return of Christ in glory. God's mercy is sending us what is best for our salvation. We must not be jealous over the prosperity of others, but we must trust that God sends us what we need, so that we will remain faithful to his covenant. We confess that God has power over all things. Every misery and trial are still in his hand and in his control. We depend completely upon God's hand of providence to uphold all things. In these things, God is continually calling us to believe and to pray. Ask yourself, when you look back over your life, when you see trials and hardships, can you see how in that time period, when you went through this hardship, how your prayer life went through the roof? Because you knew you couldn't do this by yourself. You fully relied on Christ. because the Spirit was driving you once again to see that you are not to rely on yourself, but you are to fully rely on Christ for your salvation. I have personal experience of this. When I was going through seminary, when you have this upcoming candidacy exam, 8 hours of question and answer over anything that you learned at seminary, over any topic of the Bible. Talk about a full reliance. There is no way I can do that by myself. No way! So the Spirit was using that as an opportunity for me to be driven to my knees once again to say, Father in heaven, I trust in you. Give me the strength that I need and the words to speak clearly. That hardship, that trial was an opportunity for you to grow in your life and in your faith. So whenever a trial comes, we are tempted sometimes to link these trials to specific sins. But what does John 9 teach us? John 9 teaches us that not all trials are specifically linked to a sin. Some sins do come with specific repercussions, yet trials may simply be given by God because in his good pleasure, he is treating us like his children. It's true there would be no trial if there were no sin, yet not every adversity comes as a consequence of our specific sins. Consider Joseph. He was hated by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit. He was sold into slavery. He was put into prison, and he was forgotten in prison. All these things came to him not because of something Joseph had done, but because God was working through him for his good and for the good of the covenant family, for the body of believers. What his brothers meant for ill, as verse 20 says in our text, God meant it for good, for the deliverance of his people from death. But on this side of glory, we may not always understand how God is working these things to our good. Sometimes we have to simply say, God, I do not understand why I'm going through this. But I'm not turning my back on you. I am going to confess with Job that naked I was born and naked I'm going to die. But I'm going to bless your name no matter what is sent to me in this world. Believers patiently trust that God is working these things for their good and for his glory. Now, although adversity tends to drive us to prayer, prosperity tends to cause us to trust in ourselves. Consider the Pharisee that we saw last week. What was his prayer? Thank you, God, for making me better than other men. He was self-righteous. He trusted in himself. Perhaps the easiest way for us to learn thankfulness is when all has been taken away. Consider how thankful Job was when once again his house was full. And he was shown prosperity. When someone is robbed of their freedom, how thankful are they when that freedom is returned? When someone is ill on the brink of death, how thankful are they when life and health are returned? We so often forget the blessings that we have. And it must take those blessings to be taken away in order for us to see them. Let the 10 leopards be a continual reminder to us. Of the 10 that were healed, how many came back to give thanks? Just one. And not even an Israelite. Perhaps we think that thankfulness is easy. Yet we are so often unfaithful in this aspect as well. Since we're talking about Thanksgiving, what exactly are we talking about? In God's providence, we're talking about Thanksgiving a couple weeks before we actually celebrate it. Well, what does it mean to be thankful? Well, it's an awful lot more than simply saying thanks for this day, for this food, and for this opportunity to gather together. It's a whole lot more than simply saying, I'm glad I've been given all these things. Consider what comes to us in our catechism. The whole last section of the catechism outlines the thankful life of a believer. We find the Ten Commandments in the Thanksgiving section. Ouch. You mean to tell me that keeping the Ten Commandments is part of our thankfulness? Exactly. You mean not keeping the commandments is not only a sin showing us our need, but it's also a sin because it fails to show your thankfulness? Exactly. Thankfulness for the grace that we have been given means a life full of faith and repentance. The Christian life, a spirit-filled life of sanctification. That's how we show our thankfulness, by being renewed by the Spirit in the image of Christ. Also, what is prayer? Prayer is the most important part of thankfulness that is required of believers. So as we draw near to this time of Thanksgiving, we once again see that thankfulness is an action required by God. And it is impossible for unbelievers to really know what thankfulness is. The action of dying away to the old self and coming alive to the new is how we show our thankfulness. The faithful response of the believer when they have been shown their great need and been given the gift of salvation. So true thankfulness is only possible by the Spirit. Thankfulness when things go well. That's what the Catechism says. Thankful when things go well. Do we even have any idea what that means? What does it mean to go well? Well, how many here have extra food waiting for them at home? Cabinets full, providing weeks in advance. How many here have a spare car? How many here have a savings account or putting money away for retirement? How many have things far beyond their daily needs? Well, when the Catechism says when things go well, it's basically saying that you have bread to eat, clothes to wear. That's what going well means. We have so much more than simply going well. And yet the Catechism tells us that we must be thankful when things are simply going well. How much more do we as believers have reason to be thankful? Not only for the gifts we have been given, not only for our food and our clothes and our cars and our children and family, but for the salvation that we have received. Can we not think of any reason to give thanksgiving? Can we not think of any reason why we would be encouraged to be sanctified in the Christian life? Now, these things, clothing and food, were the things that Joseph promised to provide for his brothers and their children in verse 21 in our text. What made Joseph able to do this? Because he saw that God was working through him. God had given him so much that he would respond in thankfulness and give of his gifts to his family and to those in need. Yet we as believers are so sluggish and slow to show our thanksgiving. It speaks to our great condemnation that we need a specific day called Thanksgiving Day. I mean, give me a break. We're in America. We have been given so many freedoms and blessings, and we need a day set aside to show thanksgiving? You mean we have to have something set apart to remind us to say thanksgiving? This speaks of our sin. It speaks of our hard-heartedness that a calendar day has to be set apart. We don't have to go to work just so we can give thanksgiving. That speaks to our slowness, our sluggishness, and our sin. God provides for his children. And he will gather his own from every tribe and every language. Matthew 6 says, he gives food to the hungry, he comforts the sorrowful, and he will provide for every one of your needs. God's providential care is his continued giving and protection. Where would life be if God would for one moment lift his hand? How quickly would this earth dry up if he removed all of the rain? how quickly would we run out of oxygen if he for one moment ceased to provide these plants to grow? How quickly would even this community run out of corn if for 2 years we would have no crop and have a famine? We would run out of everything just like that. That is how much we rely on our fatherly hand. All things are in his hand. Since we have been given these great gifts, how shall we live? Shall we accept good from God's hand and not adversity, as Job says? Christ suffered the penalty of sin that was upon him. Now, whatever ill comes to us in this life is not a foretaste of our eternal condemnation. No, it is worked by God's hand for our good. And whatever good we receive in this life is a foretaste of the blessings that are beyond our wildest dreams. Proverbs 22 reminds us that the rich and poor meet together, and the Lord is the maker of them all. Now that we have seen that both our adversity and our, when we receive good, all these things are in God's hand. So there's one more unexplored path, something which provides much fear and intrepidation for many of us, the great unknown path of our future. The unknown mystery, the unseen which lies before us. What will happen tomorrow? Where will I be in 5 years? Who will I marry? What job will I do? How many children will I have? Where will I be next year? The comfort that we receive in this area is that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are so much in his hand that nothing, no creature or act of man or angel can remove us from his hot heavenly hand. When we place our eyes on God, we will be filled with good courage. We are to do all in our power for God's glory and for our good. We are not to be careless and lazy, yet we are to surrender all things, especially our future, into the hand of God. One who trusts in God can calmly go through this life, confident that God holds all things in his care. The Lord will fulfill his promise to provide and protect us. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can snatch us from his hand. All those whom the Father has given to the Son will be secured. Once again, the Catechism reminds us that our comfort comes down foundationally to our relationship with Christ. Those in Christ have true comfort. But those outside of Christ have no source of comfort. The future can be very scary. It can cause great anxiety for believers. But creation is not only made, but it is maintained and ordered. This is an article of faith. We believe in a God who controls all things and that I, his child, am within his care. The Catechism says that nothing can separate us from his love. Jonah confessed, "If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." Jonah tried to flee from God's presence. He tried to go to the other side of the known world. But God was there. God is everywhere and will be everywhere you go. There is a sense of freedom in the Christian's life when it comes to decisions that we are to make. We must be guided by the Word and Spirit, yet there are options that come up for us to which occupation and which path in life to follow. Now, young adults, if you're coming to the age of marriage, there is a certain amount of freedom. When you marry in the Lord, there is a certain amount of freedom to who you marry. Now, when you come to choosing jobs, you choose jobs by the wisdom of the Spirit, by the guidance of the Word. Yet there is a certain amount of freedom there. And you can trust that whatever decision is made, that God will be with you, that he will provide for you, that you cannot separate yourself from his love because you are his child and you are dear to him. God has promised to be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew 8. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Will not the decisions that we make be held in his hand? Will he not make sure that we make wise and true decisions? Proverbs 21. The king's heart is a stream of water in God's hand. He turns it wherever he wills. Now, whenever we turn on the news, the world continues to tell us that we're in big trouble. Greenhouse gases are filling up the world. They're building. The polar ice caps are melting. The sea level is rising, and by 20 years from now, the East Coast and West Coast are going to be covered with waters. The response of the world is fear and intrepidation. What am I going to do? But the church knows that all things are in his hand. If God ordains that the ice caps melt, it's in God's plan. He will hold it true. God also says that he is the one who tells the ocean how far to go and no further. Even if life were to end, even when life does end, nothing can separate us from the love of our Father. Now, once again, this isn't an excuse to pollute our world. Rather, we know that even our sins or the sins of man cannot change God's plan and cannot separate us from God. God has made a plan, and he will keep that plan for the good of his children. Let's close with Belgic Confession, Article 13. We believe that the same good God, after he created all things, did not forsake them or give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in the world without his appointment. This doctrine affords unspeakable consolation, since we are taught that nothing can befall us by chance, that God restrains the devil and our enemies, that without his will and permission, they cannot hurt us, because we are his children, and we are in his hand. You see, providence tells us that he will continue to guide us. Since this is the case, we can be patient when things go against us. We can be thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have a good confidence that nothing can separate us from his hand. This is the confidence and comfort that believers have. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are so fully in reliance on you, that we need you every hour, that we are fully in your hand, and that when adversity comes, we can look to you to work those things for our good. When times of plenty come, we can look at that as a foretaste of the blessings we will receive. And as we look to the future, we can know that nothing, neither life nor death, heaven or hell, principality or angels, can separate us from the love of our Father in heaven. And that gives us good confidence. That gives us good hope. And that gives us reason to enter throughout this day and this upcoming week with joy in our hearts, knowing that all things are within your hand. So this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to sing a song.